Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to finish chapter 2 and start chapter 3 this morning. And again, we're going to probably, the parking lot praise is going to be probably 5 to 7, maybe a little earlier. That's a Sunday this time, so come back and let the kids have some fun and kind of come up with the athletic scheme. And I think we're going to do, Beth and I might do dodgeball. And no, I'm not going to bean your kids. I'm going to let them throw at me. Maybe. We'll see. Carla, you may not want to come by. Oh, it's a lot of things. Keep Barb in prayer. Just the things going on here, and let's pray and let's get into this morning study. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we know that there's going to be trials, tribulations, temptations, Lord, storms of life. But we are also told, Lord, that we can be of good cheer. You've overcome the world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would refresh this morning and restore, that you would touch your children this morning, Lord. Just the dreariness of the day, Lord, we just pray that you would shine forth in here. Your glory would just cover us this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us, and so grateful for all that you have done for us, Lord. So bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. And just as, you know, preparing for this, and just, as we're going through Hebrews, just kind of keeping in mind the audience and who the writer of Hebrews was writing to, the Jewish believers, who had come out of a religious system where their hope was put in a great many things other than the purpose of what God had given it to them for. It was to direct them to Him. And next week we're going to get into their rebellion, their unwillingness to accept and believe truthfully what God was ministering to them through the giving of the law and through the worship of the temple. It was all to be directed or to direct them to the Word of God and the promises of God for them that would ultimately come, and obviously that were realized in Jesus Christ. The law, the worship of the temple, all being satisfied and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and then salvation being realized in His death and His resurrection. So there was this tendency, because of outward pressures, they were no doubt there was persecution. They were rejected, very likely by their family, by their communities, because so much of their identity rested in their heritage, right? Their Jewishness. And so they were starting to look back to some of the old things, the old traditions. Maybe if they were Christians, but then also practiced Judaism and those things that they had learned, maybe then they'll be accepted. And so they were in danger of compromising what they knew to be true. And so we're going to see this progression. You know, and going back to the things that were delivered by angels, that were delivered by Moses, they were starting to look back to man and created things instead of the Creator and what God had planned for them. And so we have to keep that in the forefront as we're reading through this, because it makes then more sense of what the writer to Hebrews is saying. But then we can see how it applies to us, because they were a part of the first church, the building of the church as it was growing. So it is a message for us today too. And I left off at verse 17 purposely for a reason, because I wanted to address this idea or this understanding of temptation. And it says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted or tested, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And we know that now what has been introduced is our great high priest. All right, we have a high priest, a mediator. We talked about that last week. And then this idea of why the need for a mediator. Well, because we're tempted, we're tested. In Christ, sin and death have been defeated. But it doesn't mean that a believer is perfect. There is, and it's true that we are being perfected. That is the whole idea of sanctification, the continuous work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. There was a process, though, of sanctification for the priest, remember, that served in the temple. It was a purification process. Before they could serve in the presence of God, they would have to go through the purification process of water, and they would also have to have the purification of the robes and the clothes that they would wear before God. And then what we're going to find out in Hebrews, but we also know from the process or the offerings that they were to bring before God, they would have to bring an offering for themselves first, because they were still sinful man. And so there are some today that teach that once you're forgiven, there's no longer a need for repentance. It is sinless perfection because of the promises that we have in Christ. Yes, our sins are forgiven, but no, we are not perfect, right? I've talked about one Wednesday we were visited by a woman that was arguing that once you have repented and received forgiveness of sins, that you're forgiven, you can pretty much do, you can go on living however you want to live, and John got, she was out with John Tyler, who's out there again, but and after service, Bill, you got to talk, you got to talk this way. I'm trying to tell her what the scripture says, and she's insistent if you repent of your sins, that you're not saved. And so we had this conversation with her, and she said, "Do you repent of your sins?" I said, "Absolutely. What a precious privilege to be able to repent of my sins and seek forgiveness from the Lord and be washed and cleansed because of the blood that he shed." "Well, if you repent, then you're not saved." I said, "Well, what are you talking about?" "Well, once you've repented, you've been saved. It says that, but if you repent again, then you're not saved." I said, "Where does it say that in the scripture?" And we went back and forth for a while, and I said, "You're wrong." I said, "You're not perfect. You're being perfected," right? And this understanding of sinless perfection that's being taught has caused people to believe that they can, they're no longer a sinner, or there's no temptation of sin or any of these other things. And we went back and forth, and I finally had to say, "You're wrong, and what you're saying is not biblical. It is not scriptural." And she wanted to argue with me. I said, "And please don't come back until you've repented." And I ushered her out the door. This idea of sinless perfection. Well, the reality is this. The scripture tells us that we have been sanctified or being sanctified and will be sanctified. There's still a process of sanctification because we need it. We need that purification, that process of being separated unto the Lord. It's something that constantly needs to happen when we're honest with ourselves, that look, we all fail. Now, there's a lot in the scripture that talks about, we know, that says, now if we're in Christ, we no longer sin. what that's talking about is we no longer are under bondage of the practice of sin. When it talks about those, we're not, our desire is not to be walking in sin or living in sin or practicing what God says is sin. God bless you. But it is talking, you know, the fact of the matter is we fail. Those, you know, when we're really walking close with the Lord. It's something, you know, and everybody comes back to me and said, yeah, I got in the car today and blew it, you know. And so we know, you just have to start the day for the most part. In 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 2, it said, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone," verse 3, "who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We will be like Him one day when we're with Him and we see Him as He is. Colossians 3:3-5, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." If you were to hold the doctrine that that woman had brought in on that Wednesday night, or those that teach sinless perfection, then you would have to say that Paul was not saved. The writer of all of those epistles, the one that God used really to clarify a lot of the Old Testament scriptures and what that really, you know, what and God's grace and how they don't clash with one another, but that they marry perfectly those things that were being ministered through the temple and through the priests and, you know, through God and the children of Israel, all of those things. But if you held to their doctrine, then Paul could not have been saved. You understand what I'm saying? Because Paul's the one that wrote, the things that I want to do, I don't do them. And the things that I don't want to do, the things that I know that are wrong, I mean, that's Paul. What Paul is saying. The things that I know that grieve God, those are the things that I do. And he goes on, he says, "But who will deliver me from this body of death?" Right? Praise be to God through our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And so we all struggle with these things. And so there is this war, Paul would go on to say, that's raging between the flesh and the spirit. It does not end when you repent unto salvation. Actually, that's when it really begins. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, it's an enemy of God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So there's this battle that's constantly going on. And it's because of His death and the blood that cleanses and the blood that cleanses, the blood that cleanses, that we have life, that life is just pouring over us. But there is a process. I mean, you know, there is a process of repentance, seeking that forgiveness and that cleansing that still comes from it. You know, you do not have to sin. You've been set free from sin, no longer slaves to sin, but the Romans says, but slaves are bound to God. You have the fruit of holiness and sanctification. That is God's work that's going on in you. Yet the battle still rages on, doesn't it? You no longer need to fear death. We just looked at that last week. That doesn't mean that it's not a little bit freaky thinking about how we're going to die. But our hope is not looking back. Our hope is looking forward, what Jesus Christ has secured for us in eternity. And we rest our hope in those things. So we no longer have to fear death, because it says, the scripture says, Jesus rendered death inoperative as far as the believer is concerned, right? But you do need to be on your toes concerning sin. Sin is tempting. The Bible says it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You are being bombarded constantly by everything around you today to give in to sin. You realize that? Temptation is a constant threat to the believer. Why? Because it says, because Jesus was tempted. Jesus is the one that talked about, look, is the servant above his master? Right? And so we understand that he was tempted and that we're going to be tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 is going to say, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus suffered being tempted. You ever thought about that? David Guzik writes in his commentary, Jesus knew the temptations of power and the temptations of pain. He knew the temptations of riches and the temptations of poverty. He knew the temptations of popularity and the temptations of rejection. He knew the temptations of the boy and the temptations of the man. He knew the temptation for his friends, from his friends, and the temptation from his enemies. He knew temptation from his family and temptation from strangers. And this morning we can add, he knew temptation from Satan himself. Yet he never, ever, ever gave in to temptation. That is what it means that he suffered being tempted. It built upon him and built upon him and built upon him. That suffering culminated at the cross, where sin was dealt a heavenly blow, is what Scripture tells us. And it says, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Temptation, listen, is around every corner. You, Christian, are going to suffer temptation. Amen? It is a true statement that temptation is a tactic of the devil, of the enemy. That's true. It is not true to say the devil made me do it. He can't make you do anything. Do you realize that? Turn to James chapter 1. James puts it pretty simply. Starting at verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. That same idea. Blessed is the man who suffers, endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He doesn't test. Now, there are trials. There are things that he allows in our lives, all right? It's not him doing it. It's him allowing these things. There is a testing in our Christian walk, but it's not a tempting. God is never going to put anything sinful before you. Those things that he detests and he hates. It says, but each one is tempted when he or she is drawn away by his or her own desires and enticed or lured. The idea is that of a, you know, lure. And those of you that are fishermen, lure. Something that's shiny. that causes something to want to bite. And so that's what the enemy dangles in front of you. Quite simply, sin is just a lure, a device of the enemy. But notice, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. And if you fall into temptation, if you bite, there is no one to blame but yourself. Blessed are those who endure and suffer temptation, or not give in to temptation. That means to suffer temptation when you don't give in to it. You can relieve the suffering and the pressure. It's very simple. You know how you relieve the suffering? You give in. You bite. Spurgeon wrote, "Many persons are tempted, but do not suffer being tempted. When ungodly men are tempted, the bait is to their taste, and they swallow it greedily. Temptation is a pleasure to them. Indeed, they sometimes tempt the devil to tempt them. But good men suffer when they are tempted, and the better they are, the more they suffer." So death is rendered inoperative, of no consequences to those whose faith is in Christ, and in him the believer can find help when being tempted, because he's our example. He suffered temptation. So now chapter 3 of Hebrews, back to Hebrews, it says, because of what Christ has done, high priest, as our mediator concerning death and temptation and sin, so therefore, holy brethren and sistern, you can write that down. It's a biblical word. Partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Very interesting. Now, this word apostle, it's the same word that would be used for ambassador, also those that are sent or sent ones. If you read through the Gospel of John, Jesus constantly is saying, calling himself the one whom the Father sent, the one that, you know, that was sent. And so that idea of ambassador, and then also and high priest. Remember, the basis and the foundation really of the writing of this was God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by Son, or in Son. We've talked about that. And if you're just joining us, you can cross out by his and put in. He talked to him in Son. Literally, he has spoken to us in Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So there, the foundation of what the writer is presenting to the Hebrew believers, and we need to take note of that. In light of death and sin, those two great adversaries that we all face, consider Christ Jesus. That's what it's saying. Not just acknowledge Jesus. Consider him. Literally, fix your attention on him. Learn from his example. That's more than a fist pump or a wink and a nod. You know, there's a lot of people that they say that they believe in Jesus. But do they really know? Have they considered who Jesus is? He is our supreme example and our mediator between our Heavenly Father, the ultimate messenger, our great go-between. That is what is being expressed here. And remember this, God loved you so much, He sent His very best to help you through all of the challenges of life. An ambassador represents the one who has sent him. All authority and all power are given to that ambassador wherever they are being sent out to. And he also speaks the language not only of the country he represents, but the people that he is sent to, so that the message that he is being sent with can be communicated correctly and succinctly and clearly. The purpose and the calling of the ambassador. If they don't understand the language and the culture of those that they're going to, they may misrepresent the one that sent them. Think about that. Jesus is the express image of God. He is divine in nature, and He has fully identified with sinful man, speaking of His humanity. The Jewish believers had a tendency to look to Moses and the law, the do's and don'ts of religiosity. They considered Moses the greatest man to ever live, that he was even greater than the angels. Yet here it says, as great an ambassador or servant that Moses was, Jesus is the ambassador, the bringer of the message from God of our confession. Christianity, listen, is a confession. You understand that? More than a profession, it is a confession. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts He was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. That is a confession of language and life. That is what Jesus came to accomplish and communicate between God and man, between you and your heavenly Father. Not just the messenger, but Scripture tells us He is the very message. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was made without Him. Our confession, Christian, is more than just words. It's a change of citizenship. Confession is literally to say the same. Isn't that something? Repentance is to be in agreement with. And so that same idea that when we repent, we turn and we agree with God concerning sin. Our confession is very much the same thing. It's to say the same thing that God says about our need for salvation, our need for a Savior, and our need to receive God's provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what a true confession is. It's not, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned, thought really bad thoughts about so-and-so yesterday, and, what's my penance? No, it's a change of heart. Have you really considered Jesus Christ? Consider is the writer's appeal for those that are reading and hearing to look and to learn and to understand what he's talking about. Have you looked at and learned about and truly do you understand why Jesus Christ came? Why he is ambassador and great high priest? Moses was a faithful servant. He was faithful in his service to the Lord. Even though he had some glitches here and there, just like I've had some glitches in my past, but Jesus was perfectly faithful to everything that the Father had sent him to do. And even being tempted in the garden, what was his conclusion? Not my will, but your will be done. If there's any other way, but Father, I'll do it if this is the only way. And so he was faithful. He was perfectly faithful. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as He who built the house has more honor than the house. And again, they're struggling with Moses, the greatness of Moses, the bringer of the law. You know, they were, some of them were looking to turn back to Judaism. Moses was the ambassador of that. And so that's what the writer is addressing in this. And so we kind of have a clear understanding. Why would he say is worthy of more glory? Well, remember, Moses, when he was on the mountain receiving the commandments and the law from God up there for 40 days, as he was up there, I mean, Moses, as he was in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord said, he goes, you know, I speak to you face to face, Moses, and I know your name. You know, the other people wouldn't come up, even though I invited them up. Remember that? He said, you and the people can come up. And the people said, no, there's thunderings, there's earthquakes. They're sitting down at the base of the mountain. They said, no, Moses, we're good here. You go on up there, and whatever God tells you, you come tell us. That's what we're going to do. Yet Moses goes up there, and it wasn't just enough to hear from God. Moses, all of a sudden, if you remember, he's speaking to God, and it says, verse 18 of chapter 33 of Exodus, it says, and he said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim, that was going to, because he's going to get the afterglow. God said, I'm going to make all of my goodness. Nobody, and, you know, I'm going to kind of preempt what we're reading here, but he said, nobody can look upon God, the glory, the real glory, and live. And I'm gonna have all that goodness. In other words, the goodness of God would have wiped them out. Isn't that something? It's the goodness of God that leads a man and a woman to repentance. And it says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take my hand or away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And he got to see what we call the afterglow. But notice that he stood upon the rock. Father and Son present. You know, when you look back and as you read this and you look at what God was doing there with Moses and who was present and what was going on, and even what we have here, the writer of Hebrews is actually kind of revealing a really neat thing. The mediator between God and man was there at the giving of the law when Moses said, man, this isn't enough for me. I want to see your glory. And the people of Israel, the children of Israel, understood what that meant, that he's worthy of more glory than Moses, because Moses saw the glory of the afterglow, and it said that he glowed so much that he had to put a veil over his face so that the people wouldn't trip out on him when he came back down. But Jesus is worthy of more glory. But you see a picture here, because Jesus was there when Moses was just seeing the afterglow of God and the glory of God. Pretty wild. They were looking, in many of the Jews of Israel, you know, the house, it was the house that Moses built. That was the problem. Every house, verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. They said that this is Moses' house. Moses built this house. He represented the law. Their whole religious system was built upon that law. He was the one that was the mediator, really, kind of at that time between the children of Israel and God himself. They didn't recognize the fact that God was working his way towards Messiah, or the one that would truly be mediator. It was a picture of what was to come. They were looking in the wrong direction spiritually. They were looking to the past when the past, present, future was all realized for them in Jesus Christ. They were looking to the past. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. I mean, all they had to do was go back to Abraham, whose faith was accounted to them as righteousness, who knew even back then that it wasn't about, and this was before the law and the giving of the law. He's the father of faith for the children of Israel. They received the covenant of the promise that his children would be as numerous as the sand of the sea. And it said that by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's the foundation of the Jewish faith, was his belief in the promise that there was something better to come. Things were getting hard for the Jewish Christians, even in that first century church. They were tempted to return to the old observances, the law, temple worship. Moses only caught a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. Yet Jesus, that was the very glory that Jesus set aside to become a man, and he has now regained that glory by being faithful to the Father. What a picture. And Moses, verse 5, indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward is added. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Jesus is greater than Moses, just as he's greater than the angels, is what the writer is telling the children, or those Hebrew believers, those Jewish believers. The message to the Hebrews is, don't turn back, hold fast to Jesus Christ and everything that you've heard about him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, we're told, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Remember the warning that we had in chapter 2? Was to really pour over the things that they had heard from Jesus so that they would not, what, drift away. Hold fast, be soundly grounded in what you know about Jesus Christ. And I believe the encouragement and exhortation is more important today than it was back then, with what's coming out of so many theological seminaries and places of higher learning and from pulpits. And Ephesians chapter 9, verses chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Jesus Christ is building his building right now. Pastor Bill's not building a building. The Pope is not building a building. You know, I can go down the whole laundry list. Sadly, so many begin a ministry and their name is the headlight, and it says in little writing, of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What we're going to see that, you know, and if you read through the letter to Timothy, there's a warning that there are already guys that were coming in and they wanted to teach the law, and so they were building on a different foundation, and this happens everywhere where the truth isn't being taught, where people start skewing off from the Word, and they're not laying it on the foundation of the truth of who Jesus Christ was and what He came to do. And we see it so much more often today. But there is no other foundation that anyone can lay other than Christ Jesus. That's it. He's the builder of the house. He's the builder of the church. Sadly, when you look at the church today, you have to wonder, is Jesus Christ over His house? Who's in charge? Please don't say me, because lightning's going to strike. It's not. It's Jesus. We know persecutions are inevitable. Temptations will come. And they do, don't they? But we see Jesus, is what the Hebrew writer said. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Why? Because He suffered temptation. He bore it all. There are some things that we're required to respond to. You understand that? And it says, hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope, because hope does not disappoint, the Scripture says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You see, our hope is built upon Jesus Christ. And you've been given the ability to say no to temptation. That's part of the work of the Comforter that's been given to you. And if you choose to give in and not suffer under temptation, there's no one to blame but you. But here's the good news. You have a mediator, one who gave His life and shed His blood so that you can go before the Father and seek forgiveness, be cleansed, purified, and you can move on. And hopefully learn. And that's part of the whole process of walking with the Lord, right? Learn our lessons so that we can stand against temptation in the future. I love the picture that Jesus gives. Kind of the same idea. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, kind of what the same thing the writer of Hebrews, right? Those things, we need to take greater heed to the things that we have heard so we don't drift away, because what happens, and we're going to see, there's a progression of warnings that that unbelief can set in. Separation. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who has built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Persecution came, temptations came. Whatever it is that's being thrown at you, it's built upon the rock. You're a wise person. And you will not fall. You'll be able to stand. That's the promise that Christ has given. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall, and these Hebrew believers were in danger of returning to the sand of the law, which they could not be justified by. They could only be justified by the justifier, the one that they had put their faith in. And the same is true for you, and it's true for me. We're going to take communion together this morning. Let the worship team come up, and those that are going to pass it out, get ready. And maybe a time of contemplation, a time of self-examination, maybe each of us need to really ask, have we considered, have we truly considered Jesus Christ, our ambassador and our great high priest? Have we looked and desired to understand more of who he is and what he's done for us? Let's bow our heads and just go before the Lord, and as the worship music is played, Heavenly Father, search our hearts. Lord, I just pray that if there's any shadow of doubt or wicked way, just stinking thinking, whatever it might be in us, Lord, I just pray that you would wash, that you would cleanse, that you would replace it with attitudes of gratitude, Lord, and lead us in the way of everlasting life, Lord, as the psalmist David said. Lord, search our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.